Well, I made a mistake already this morning. I didn't bring the coin that I wanted to because I wanted to flip a coin. You see it? There. Well, I should have caught it first, shouldn't I? And then put it on my... All right, heads or tails? Heads, it's your coin, and tails, it's mine. I get to keep it. Tails. All right. So that came out properly. At any rate, all of us know that every coin has two sides to it, and we often flip a coin to, to make a decision, to answer a question, kind of on the spur of the moment. And it's common practice for us. And we do understand that a coin has two sides, and very often issues that we face have two sides. In actuality, our text this morning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 also has two sides. It's not evident on the face of it. We only see one side of the coin, but they're both there. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. The idea in the text simply is this, that Eve was in love with the devil. That was her disposition. And she should be in love with God. And so God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to change your heart. And I'm going to put in your heart an enmity towards the devil and a love towards me. You see, it's two sides of the same coin. On one side, it's enmity towards God and love towards the devil. And on the other side, it's enmity towards the devil and love towards God. And you'll notice the title of the sermon, This Enmity is Love. And the idea I have there is that we're talking about two sides of a coin. Two sides, two facets of the same work of God. And that's what Genesis 3:15 is about. And I've tried to give that to you in a simple form at the head of the outline. You know, see, the text applies to you and to me. You know you are a new creature when you have enmity in your heart for the devil, along with a deep affection for God. Two sides of the same coin. And in the end, you are to have, and I am to have, an affection for God and a hatred for the devil. Well, let's explore this a little bit. And in order to do so, we have to get a little bit of background. So, let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15, 16, and 17 to start building this background and understand what's happening in our text in Genesis 3:15. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Adam, I'm giving you a beautiful garden, and you can eat freely from all the trees and all the fruit that is in the garden. Imagine the choices that Adam had, all the delectable fruit. And God said, there's only one tree out of all that I have placed in the garden that I'm putting a fence around. And you will not eat of this one tree. This was the command. And this was the test. And I think we can be sure that God, having given Adam this command and given him all of this territory in which he could live and be sustained, that Adam also, when Eve was brought into the world, communicated to Eve what the parameters were. Eve, you see all these trees out here? God's given them to us. Look at the fruit. Now, Eve, there's only one tree from which we're not allowed to eat. God said, or when you eat of it, you will surely die. And the penalty is death. And we know that at root and at base, the penalty is spiritual death. Separation from fellowship with God, separation from the goodness of God, and that's exactly what happened. Let's look a little bit further. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. We find that Eve becomes enamored with the devil, and both Adam and Eve have what we can call a negative conversion experience. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Well, that's not exactly what God said. There's only one tree. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And Eve subtly added to the word of God those words, "You shall not touch it." That's not what God had said. Verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die." A flat contradiction to what God had said would take place. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings or aprons. Here's the amazing scene taking place in the garden. And how often we've read this story, that Eve sees the fruit is good. She has an appetite for this fruit that God had forbidden. And of course, Satan said to her, you know, your eyes are going to be opened. And sure enough, this is what happened. Her eyes were opened. Adam and Eve ate from the fruit. They were enamored with the devil and with the idea of following the devil. And that fruit looked good to them, and they disobeyed God. And their eyes were opened. I call this a negative conversion experience. You know, in the New Testament, when Jesus was walking with the disciples on the Emmaus Road and speaking to them the Word of God, they didn't key in on the fact that it was actually Jesus who was walking with them. And Jesus opened their eyes to understand the Scriptures. He worked in their hearts so that they would know that it was Jesus who was talking to them. And here, just the opposite happens. Here, Adam and Eve were in the garden with God and in fellowship with God. And it's as though there was a switch in their hearts. And one position of the switch is pointed towards God, and the other position of the switch is pointed towards the devil. And they take their hands on that switch, and they turn it, and now they're pointed towards the devil, and they like what they find. They are enamored with the things of the devil, and they have a negative conversion experience. Now they're the devil's people. Now there's a sense in which they're the devil's children to do the devil's bidding. And God is not satisfied with that situation, because God created Adam and Eve. And God is going to take some action to change all of that. And that's where Genesis 3:15 comes in. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It's as though almost immediately when Adam and Eve take that switch and turn it, and their hearts and their wills are inclined towards the devil, that switch becomes all corroded over. And they can't turn it back. Only God can turn that switch. Only God can change the inclination of their hearts from toward the devil back toward Him. Only God can do that. And that's what Genesis 3:15 is really all about. I want to pursue that idea a little bit more. Turn with me in the New Testament, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John and chapter 2 and verses 15 and following. Because here's the same idea given to us in a little bit different form. Remember now, we're talking about a two-sided coin here. Two sides of a heart, a switch that's turned from God towards the devil. Look at 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God will live forever. Don't love the world, folks. Don't love the world, John says. Don't have it in your heart, a passion for the world, an affection for the things of the world. The lust of the flesh. So many people are caught up in pornography these days. So many people. Magazines are not the problem. The internet's a far bigger problem. People can go to pornographic websites so easily and see the most unseemly things, and they're caught up in this sort of thing. And they have a lust in their hearts to gratify that fleshly endeavor to see these things. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. There's so much for us to see and to desire. A little bit better clothes. A little bit better car. A little bit better house. A little bit better fixtures in the house. A little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit more of everything. And the lust and the desire to gratify self. So easy to be captured by these things. And the boastful pride of life. I want to be in a position where I can influence people and do things. I want to be not a servant. I want to be a leader. And I want to be able to take men places and go places with them. Lead them. It's very interesting, isn't it? This past week, when Irma and I were in Colorado, and I visited with the man who started Sangre de Cristo Seminary in West Cliff, Colorado, he said he and his wife had been in Holland. And while they were visiting in Holland, they found a French Reformed church in Holland that 1569. And he said, you know, some churches do this. They have pictures of all their pastors. And this church didn't have a picture of all their pastors. He said they had a list of all the pastors that had served that congregation for over 300 years. And this fellow's comment was, you know, when you see all that list of names of all those pastors, you realize there's something bigger here that you're involved with. And I'm not that big after all. when you see that big list of names, the boastful pride of life. Don't love the world. Now look at the other side of the coin. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Don't you understand? See, that's the very word that's utilized in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Hostility, enmity. And if you have a love and affection for the world, it is hostility toward God. You would say, would you not? Well, I may not be in love with God, but I don't hate Him. That's not my posture. See, that's not the biblical position. That's not the biblical understanding. That's not the biblical way of thinking. Love of the world is hostility with God. It's two sides of the same coin. And if you're pointed in one direction, you're pointed away from the other direction. And that's what the text is telling us. And so, understand the two sides of the coin. Love on one side, enmity on the other side. Let's see one other text where this is pointed out in the New Testament. And then we'll go back to Genesis 3:15. And that text would be Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 6, 7, and 8. Same concept. Paul says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The word mindset, or the mindset on the flesh, actually means mindset. It's this switch again. The switch that's turned, or should be turned, towards God, and it's turned toward the devil. It's a mind that is set toward the devil. And what does Paul say? The mind set toward the devil is death, because it is going away from God. And we know that's the case. It is the mind that takes us away from God, and we want to do the things that are contrary to God. We want to sin, and we're walking into death, and eventually that takes us in the direction of eternal death. And the mind set of the Spirit, the mind set by the Spirit, the mind set toward the Spirit of God, is the mind that loves God, the heart that loves God. And part of the problem is that when we come into the world, we come into the world with this mindset which is opposed to God. And the switch is already set in our lives. And as we grow older, it gets more crusty and more corroded, and it's impossible for us to change that switch and to bring it back. It cannot be done. God has to do it. He really does. Look at Romans 8 again. For the mindset on the flesh is death, and the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh, or the mindset of the flesh, we could say, is hostile towards God. Don't love the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Because if you really love the world, you're at enmity with God. That's what the Bible is telling us. Now, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice the words of our God. I will put enmity between you and the woman, devil, and between your seed and her seed, devil. I'm going to carve out for myself a people of my own. I want you to picture something. Here's a big circle. You see it? All right, pretend with me, will you? Here's a big circle. And I'm drawing a line down the middle of the circle. Okay? Big circle, and it's divided into two parts. Pretend it's an apple pie if you don't like it circles. Okay? And you cut the pie in half. All right? One side of that pie or one side of that circle is the devil's kingdom. The other side of that pie, the other side of that circle is God's kingdom. The people who are in the devil's kingdom are hostile towards God, and they love the devil. The people who are in God's kingdom are hostile towards the devil, and they love God. You get it? Two sides of the coin once again. And the way people are brought out of the devil's kingdom and placed in God's kingdom is God has to operate on them. And what does He do? He operates on their hearts, and He puts an enmity in their heart toward the devil and a love in their heart for God. See, that's what Genesis 3:15 is telling us. He puts a hostility in their heart toward the devil and a love in their heart for God. And that's the Word of God. And part of the idea is that when Adam and Eve went over to the devil's side, that's all there was. The other part of the pie, the other part of the circle was empty. There weren't any people there at all. Or we could put it this way, there was only half a pie. There was only half a circle. And so God said to Adam and Eve, that switch crusted over in your heart, which is inclined toward the devil, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to turn that switch. And I'm going to turn you back to me. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what He did. Look at Genesis 3:15 again. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. I'm going to take your heart, and I'm going to make you hostile towards the devil. Not loving towards the devil, but hostile toward the devil. And I'm going to make you love me, God says. I really like that. I really do. And that work, we don't have time to go into the ramifications of the end of the verse, but that work is based upon what Jesus Christ does. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The terminology seed is used in two different ways in the same verse. Ultimately, the seed is a person, Jesus Christ, who crushes the head of the devil. And all of his children hear His voice and follow Him. And God takes that switch of the will and turns it and inclines it towards Himself and toward Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary's cross in crushing the head of the devil, there is a new kingdom and a new power. And it's the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ goes into the devil's kingdom and plunders it because he's bound the strong man, and he takes out of that darkness and brings into light a people for himself, and he changes their hearts. What a wonderful promise. That's a promise. You notice Genesis 3:15? That's a promise. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, devil, and between your seed and her seed, devil. That's a promise. That's a promise of God. That's something that he said he would do, and he's done it. Do you realize that? And there's no faltering with the Word of God. Think about it now. Think about it, folks. You're sitting here in the pews of this congregation this morning. Let me ask you, is there a love for Jesus Christ in your heart? Is there a love in your heart for God? Is there? Is that the case? It must be that God has been at work. It must be that He's done something. That He's changed your heart, and He's taken that old crusty switch in the center of your heart, and He's turned it. He's done what you couldn't possibly do. He's turned it, and He's turned it back away from the devil toward Himself. And you love Him. You really do love Him. And as you sit here, you're thinking to yourself, you know, something has happened in my life. And what's happened is that God has fulfilled this promise in Genesis 3:15, spoken millennia ago. He's fulfilled this promise in you. That's a thought. And I think, in many ways, friends, that's an overpowering thought. That this promise, in the very beginning of the Bible, spoken to the devil, and telling him how his kingdom is going to be overthrown, this promise is fulfilled in you, and you, and you.